Jesus, I pray that you will be seen. Grant me your unction to be able to preach your word as your oracle this morning, that I will do no less than that which befits the King of Kings. So I pray, Lord, sensitize the hearts of everyone. Prepare the hearts of everyone. Make our hearts malleable, that which you can write upon, that which can be shaped by your hands. Remove the heart of stone, O God. I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, my God, may you be glorified. Amen. Last week, we were taking a look at the aspects of one of the ways in which God works in our hearts when we come to Him, that there are certain things that would have to happen for us to move forward, truly move forward. And we used Abraham's experience as an example. And this week will be a continuation of that which we started last week, because we're looking at the journey of Abraham. And in all these experiences, everything culminated in the final sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And in one word, that except a grain of wheat falls down to the ground and dies, it abides alone. And it's only in Christ can our death and our resurrection be used for his purpose and his own glory. Without that, you know, we'll just be going round in circles, doing what Christians will normally do. God did not call us as Christians, as his children, just to leave, to come to church on Sunday, go home, work, and die. God has purposed our life for something, you know, and there's something that the faith movement, where all people of faith, got right. That God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Where they got it wrong is that that purpose is not in your own will, but that purpose is in the will of God. And that is what we're going to look at today. So, Sister Folake, can you please remind us a few more things that we learned about last week? Because I know you took good notes, right? You can look at your notes if you want. Okay.
So we were talking about how grace, we first defined what grace was, which we said was unmerited favor. And then we now went into the life of Abraham to see how grace was manifested in his life. So we went through the book of Genesis, and we started from where God appeared to Abraham and told him that he would be the father of many nations. And then we now also went through like a couple of years later where that covenant had not yet manifested. And Abraham was questioning God, saying that I don't have any seed from that has come from me. So when you say that I'm going to be the father of many nations, I'm not seeing that come to pass. And the Lord assured him again, saying that you will have a descendant from your loins. And then we went again through a couple of years later where Sarah, Abraham's wife, was up in years. So we're also trying to kind of drive the fact home that a lot of years had gone by, and both of them have gotten to the stage whereby scientifically and physically they shouldn't be in a position to be having any kids if we look at it from just, you know, our regular eyes. And that Sarah now said that she would give her maidservant to her husband, hoping that maybe that was her way of kind of like helping stir the hand of God so that they can have an heir through their generation. So that was another thing that we kind of we read before we now tied everything together. So then we now went through another chapter in Genesis where the three angels had come to visit them, and Sarah was, the angel had said that they would have a son. And Sarah, not believing again, saying, you know, laughing that in my old age, will I have a child and everything. So anyway, eventually they had a child. And even though it took a long time, what we were trying to draw from that message is that everything happened through grace, and that the word of God, once God says something, is going to come to pass. That we shouldn't in haste, or because we feel like we're being left behind maybe in things concerning life, try to now start looking for like a plan B, or trying to quote unquote move the hand of God, help God move his hand in our lives. That whatever God has said will happen is going to happen, and that we should just trust in his word and not try to do things in our own way or the way that we see it, be it culturally or the way that the world says that things should be. Pretty much.
Wow. I can't ask anybody else to add to it. I was just like pressing record. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yes, that was it. That was it. And there was something I also said, and I asked everybody to write it down. That in our lives, we'll experience a death. Can somebody quote it? Received by faith. I don't even remember what I said. The grace of God can only be received by faith. And that faith necessitates a death in our plans and person. That grace necessitates a death in our plans or person. Okay. So that also we have to remember. God's plans for our lives cannot be carried out when we are still in the driver's seats. And just like for Abraham. And if you remember something we talked about last week, all the time God made his promises to Abraham, God had been coming to Abraham, regularly coming to him. We read from chapter 18 how God came and made a covenant with him. And there was a sacrifice that was made in chapter 19, how God renewed that promise. I think it was in either 18 or 19 where Lot was taken. And the land was too small for both Lot's increase and Abraham's increase, and they had to depart. And there came a time where Abraham tried to help out God, like my sister said, because the time was going and God's plan had not yet come to pass. And Sarah thought it right that, well, if this hasn't happened yet, maybe God will choose somebody else to carry out that plan. And that led to the birth of whom? Ishmael. And Ishmael is the embodiment of the flesh in our lives. Ishmael is the embodiment of our plans. Ishmael is the embodiment of our hopes, our dreams, everything we want. Isaac is the embodiment of everything God wants for us. And for us to really, like I said, God has a purpose for our lives. For us to meet with and execute God's purpose for our lives, Ishmael has to live. Our plans, they have to die. And Isaac has to be the child of promise. And until that happens, God will just be like, for 13 years after Ishmael was born, God did not talk to Abraham. when you look at from chapter 18 to chapter 20, or before Ishmael was born, God had been talking to Abraham. We'll come to him, talk to him. After Ishmael was born, Abraham did not hear the voice of God any longer. Until God, through his providence and grace, 1 year before Isaac was born, God came again just to remind Abraham that my promise to you, it's still going to come to pass. Through you. And at that time, of course, it was impossible. By man's standards, it was impossible. And God proved himself once again to be El Shaddai in the life of Abraham, just as he had said before. That what to him seemed impossible, what to all men around him seemed impossible, God did it. God did it. Now, let's go a little further. There were three tests that God brought into the life of Abraham. And I would liken this test to what we also as Christians might, or in most cases, if we want to walk with God, really walk with God, we will go through. You know, God doesn't enforce or force anybody. Brother Tubbs, you are late for church. No excuses. You told me you are coming. How are you? All right. If we are going to walk with God, you know, there for every Christian, you decide how far you want to go with God. God doesn't force anybody to go with him. If you want to go with God, God will gladly walk with you and take you to where he wants you to be. But at every stage, you have to decide, how far do I want to go? How far do I want to go? And what God uses you for and the rewards of God upon your life at every stage is also differs. In the life of Abraham, the first test was the test of God's word to Abraham. The first test was the test of God's word, just God speaking to Abraham. God said, Abraham, leave the country of your birth. Leave your people that you know, your family that you know, the place of your origin. Leave it and go with me to a place where I will tell you. Where I will tell you, I haven't told you yet. Where you will go, I haven't told you yet. But just obey my word and leave. Abraham passed that test easily. All of us as Christians, we are Christians today because we have passed that test. We are saved. We are born again. We have passed that test. We have left the world. We have left the comforts and the beauty of Egypt. We have left it for something that God has called us onto. Has anybody seen heaven yet? No, we haven't seen where we are going yet, but we have left Egypt. So the test of God's will in the life of Abraham and the life of all Christians, we, because we're gathered here today, we have passed that test. We have come out of Egypt. We are going to the land, to that Zion that God has said he will bring us into. He will show us, but we have not seen it yet. The second test in the life of Abraham was God's gift to Abraham. God's gift to Abraham. And that was what we dealt with last week. Because Abraham had to come to the place where God was the one who promised him that he will have a son. God was the one who said that I will make you the father of many nations. It wasn't Abraham's idea. Our salvation, us being in Christ today, it wasn't our idea. If anything, we were running away from God. If anything, we were dead to God. So that we are saved today is not because we have done anything right. And it's not because any of us, we are better than anyone else. It's all God's plan for our lives. Because we are saved also, there are many blessings that accrue to the children of God. Just like in the life of Abraham, the gift of God was the promise of God in Isaac. And the question for us that we also have to answer, that in our lives, where God has a purpose, he sets out a plan. Right? Where God has a purpose, he sets out a plan. Now, along the way to us coming to receiving God's gifts in our lives, sometimes we feel this road is too tough. Sometimes we feel this gift is taking too long. Sometimes we feel I am not worthy enough for what God is bringing. There are many things that we feel which is according to the plan of man, which we have to die to get to God's gift for us. We're born again. Many of us in our 30s, 40s, you know, we've had children. Some of us are quarter to having grandchildren now. And we look at, I remember when we started this fellowship, when we moved from basement to sitting room to, community center. And at the community center, I remembered many of us were just leaving school. The engineer, I think, had her first child, had started to work. The lady from California had met her husband, and she was looking to move. The man who left family from North Carolina was still living in his car, looking for a place to shack up. So we all have stories of how we started. And soon after that, some of us were getting jobs, getting married, having children, buying houses. And I also remember the fervor with which we started. How we would come for prayer meeting at Sister Angie's house, night vigil, Bible study together at Sister Ronki's house. And there was just a bond. There was just a love for the things of Jesus. And I also remember how from there I became, this job won't allow me to do this. I'm busy. There are so many children. I can't pray like I used to. The gifts has now become the excuse that the fellowship that was there before was now being lessened. Lessened as in lowered, not lessened. So, God gives the gifts so that we might appreciate him, so that we might know his goodness in our lives. God did not give the gift so that we might forever be looking at the gift and forget the giver of the gift. A.W. Tozer said something that God has given us all things to possess, and that nothing possesses us. God has given us all things to possess, and that nothing possesses us. God's desire is that whatever he's given, it might be in our health, it might be in our strength, it might be in our vitality, it might be in our marriages, it might be in our jobs, whatever God has given as a blessing, God has given it that we might be the possessors of that thing, but not that thing possess us. What do I mean by that? When your career becomes more important than your fellowship with God, your career has possessed you. When your children become more important than your fellowship with God, your children have possessed you. We might think, well, how has my children possessed me? You know those times when you started and you used to be the first person to get to church, you used to be the person who always brought up something that we had to pray for. You used to be the person who never missed a meeting of believers. And now, because one child has to go to Duke, another child has to go to Yale, another child, you are never ever seen at prayer meetings any longer. And I'm not saying this to indict anyone. I am just speaking as the Lord will have me speak. Because at times we've got to be real with one another. There are times legitimately when we can't make it, and God understands. But at the time when we have the free time and we still don't make it, is what God would not understand. Because those free times, if we can make time to go to party, if we can make time to go for baby dedication, if we can make time to go for one friend's 50th, 60th, 70th, 80th, 90th, I don't know why 90% celebrating birthday, you know, they should be looking forward to going to heaven. But when those free times, we would rather take time to prepare, take time to go out and shop for the clothes we'll wear, the shoes we'll wear, take time to buy the ticket for the destination. And yet, if you count a whole year, and they ask, how many times did you come for prayer meeting within a whole year? You can fit everything into 10 fingers. How many times did you come to fellowship with other believers? You can fit anything into 10 fingers. And if within 52 weeks of the year, you can fit more than 10 fingers into the parties you've gone. You might not say it with your mouth, but your life speaks it. You might think that the strength you have, the health you have, the wealth you have is, yes, God's blessings for you to possess, but you don't know that those things have possessed you. Because what God's desire for you is that, you see, as my sister is holding, hold this thing with both hands, please. Follow me. If God has given her that gift, okay, what God wants to do to all of us is hold my hands. She has to leave something to hold my hands. She has to leave something to hold my hands. But if everything is still being held, there's no way we can hold God's hands to say we're following him. That was a problem of Abraham. That the gift of Isaac, the blessing of Isaac, had now possessed Abraham. That the fellowship he had before, that was why God said, that your son Isaac, and then he added something, whom you what? Whom you love. Whom you love. Do you know why? Before Isaac, the person Abraham loved was God. The person Abraham loved was God. Because there were many times God will come with him and they will have communion. After Isaac, God had to tell Abraham something. Isaac, whom you love. That means that the gift I have given has now possessed your heart more than the fellowship with me. That's the second test. God must remove the possessions within our hearts for him alone to be the possessor of our hearts. That is why when Christ said that you must love the Lord, he didn't say you must just love God. He qualified it with some of your heart, right? Some of your mind. Some of your strength. God doesn't mince words when he talks, and he means what he says. When he says, with all of your hearts, and brethren, don't get me wrong, the preacher is also talking to himself. With all of your hearts, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, it is not some. What God is saying that I must be the sole possessor of your heart. Because what your heart loves the most, you will give your strength to. What your heart loves the most, you will give your mind to. What your heart loves the most, you will give your soul to. And if I have to be the possessor of your heart, I cannot come second place. So, for that one, Isaac had to go. Isaac had to die. But you see, the way God works is that when Abraham got to the place where he was going to learn God's lesson, he thought that, well, Isaac has to die physically, not knowing that God had his own plan. But what God intended was that within the heart of Abraham, Isaac had to die. Within the heart of each and every one of us, what possesses our hearts that displaces God, it has to die. Many Christians, they walk in the place of they have left Egypt. They are going towards Zion, but they have not left the gifts that possess their hearts. They are going to Zion like this, not like this. And the blessings that accrue to the person who walks like this, it is different from the blessings that accrue to the person who walks like this. Because you see, without you releasing what God has given, he can't give more. You will be at the place where the only thing you have and know is Isaac. Meanwhile, God wants to do more in your life than Isaac that he has given. So that is the second test in the life of Abraham and the life of us believers. The first, the word of God. The second, the gift of God. The third one, which is a very subtle and difficult one, is the will of God. The will of God. And there are many, many Christians who are Christians who never come to the place where they put upon the altar of sacrifice the will of God for their lives. We have put upon the altar of sacrifice our families, our comforts, our place of, you know, the place we know. We have left it and we are going to where God will take us to. We have put upon the altar of sacrifice some of the things that God has given, all of the things that God has given, so that God might become the sole possessor of our hearts. Now, there was another lesson that God had to teach Abraham. Let's open to the book of Genesis. Genesis 22. And I'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I again will tell thee of. Let's now open to the book of Hebrews 11. Because sometimes we have to go into the New Testament to see the lesson learned in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11. We're where the people who walked by faith were catalogued. And let's go to verse 17. Hebrews 11 from verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, remember what we read in 22? Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that, listen, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. What does that mean? One, Stacy, it means that something happened in the life of Abraham to the promise of his son. He died and was resurrected. But he did not die physically and was resurrected. It was within the heart of Abraham that he had to die and be resurrected. Now, beyond the person of Abraham, which is the third lesson I'm trying to teach here, there was something beyond the child which Abraham was also concerned about. And the thing about the child which Abraham was concerned about is that God promised Abraham that you will be the father of what? Many nations. Okay? Abraham had already done his own plan, which he started with, you know, many, many years ago, which apparently wasn't God's plan. So Abraham already had a child that could be that one that will carry out God's will. But God said no. It was going to be Isaac. Now, the will of God for Abraham was that in Isaac will the promise of God come to be. If God had told him that the promise wasn't through Ishmael, and the promise was only through Isaac, let's say you are Abraham, and Isaac had to die, how will the will of God come to pass? That's it. But when you are there, you see, we can always, I say hindsight is 20/20. But in the midst of go and kill your son, the next thing is, okay, the son I love, first of all, the gifts I have that has been possessing me, now that gift have to go. I settled that one. The next thing is that God has promised something, and he cannot lie. He's almighty. And his will is that I will become the father of many nations through Isaac. If Isaac dies, how can the will of God be carried out? How can the will of God be carried out? That is something else Abraham had to die to. And that, like I said, is not very obvious. It's not very obvious. But what Abraham will be thinking was that, look, if God has now shown me that Isaac, first of all, I asked for Eliezer, the child born in my house by somebody, one of my servants. God said, no, it wasn't Eliezer. I did my own, devised my own plan, Ishmael. God said, no, it wasn't Ishmael. And now the Isaac that God has said, it will be him and him alone. Now God said, kill him. Okay. What will I do? Your name, God, is at stake. Your will for my life is at stake. Because once Isaac dies, everything is done. Everything is gone. And Abraham had to come to that place, which many of us also have to come to. The will of God for your life can only be directed and carried out by God. The will of God for your life can only be directed and carried out by God. And there are certain things we also have to lay on the altar of sacrifice. I have waited this long for a spouse. God has shown me one beautiful woman. Now the family is saying that I'm an Igbo man. I can't marry an Ajebu woman. God has already shown me that this will be my wife. Now the family, they want to thwart the plan. What do I do? And I know I have to honor God because I'm a Christian. The family, they are Muslims. If I elope with this woman, they will say, what kind of person, Christian, are you? What kind of God did you serve? You just come to take our daughter away without any good thing. God has to carry out his plan for our lives by himself, not according to the way we know how to do it. I have been married many years. Problem is starting in my marriage. Which way I will go, I don't know. I tried this, I tried that. God is saying, my plan for your life, leave it to me to carry it out in the way I will. Let me take you to our Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Because when I was reading this, there were some things I was looking at. Because Jesus Christ is the embodiment of everything to us. Now, Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane, he came to a place where he said, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, but what? But yours be done. If there be any way at all possible, take this cup from me. On the surface, and what most of us have learned and what we know, what I know is that the cup that he was going to take was the suffering of the cross, you know, and nobody can willingly go to die just like that, where you know you are going to suffer, you know, you are going to be stripped naked, horrible things are going to happen to you before you die. But then I was reading something that said that, you know, that many people have been martyred for the cause of Christ, okay? And there are men who they were going to take their lives and they did not run away. They say, if you're going to take my life for the cause of Christ, yes, I'm willing to go. In England, there was a story of, I think it was Anne Boleyn. I've forgotten history now. But there was this lady who stood for the cause of Christ and they were going to burn her at the stake and asked her to recant. Just say that Jesus Christ is not Lord. And she refused. She refused. And many, many Christians like that, they have stood in the face of fiery furnaces, in the face of fiery trials, in the face of torture. Just say Jesus is not Lord, and they would not. Jesus Christ is stronger than any man, even as a man. And that is why sometimes I don't believe it's because of the suffering that was about to come that he was saying that if it was possible, take this cup from me. It might be because the Bible did not tell us expressly. So I am just musing and telling us, according to Scripture, there are certain things we also have to look at and regard. Abraham, God had to make Isaac die in his heart for him to see God again. Jesus saying, take this cup away from me. There was something uppermost in the heart of Jesus beyond any other thing. It was the love of his Father. Because he knew something. The cup he was about to drink was going to separate him from that fellowship that had always been there from the beginning. And he was going to have to become sin, to take upon the sin of humanity for that work to be finished, for that cup to be fulfilled. That was the first thing. The second thing, Jesus Christ did not take upon himself that the will of the Father can only come through me. You know how God promises something and you think that you are the only person that God can use to do that thing. You become a pastor. You feel that the church cannot continue except you are the pulpit always preaching. You feel that God has made you the person of the moment, the person of the hour. Therefore, when you are coming to the pulpit, everybody has to stand for you and clap for you. And the church cannot continue. If you are not there, they have to play your CD and your message for that Sunday. Nobody else can do it except you. Jesus Christ did not take it upon himself to say that the only way this thing will be done is through me. And that's why he said, look, Lord, I'm not, if it be your will, if there's any other way, so that it's not me just thinking, my will be done. If there's any other way, Lord, do it. But let your will, whichever way you have assigned it to be carried out, let it be done. Let it be done. And that was the same thing Abraham had to come to. That if Isaac dies, God's will still be done. God's will for your life will still be done. I guess, and this is one question we all have to ask, and that is what really makes the Christian walk interesting. The question, Brother Ken, what is God's will for your life? If you can answer that question, what did God create me to do? Only God can reveal it to you. Because if you can't answer that question, your Christian walk will be like this. You know what that is? To be like that. Because you will always come back to where you started from. You will always come back to where you started from. You will always come back to where you started from. It's like when Sister Folaka is making porridge. You know, she starts from here and goes there. Even Eba is better because Eba, you take it from different places. But you always come back to where you started from at one point. Life will never be one in which we are making progress towards a destination. It will be always coming back to the same thing. To the same thing. We begin to complain. Many people are going ahead of me. I'm just the one sitting here. Yes, I've been promoted, but there's no joy. Yes, there's joy. My marriage is failing. Yes, my marriage is doing well, but my children are lost. It will always be one thing coming to the same place, coming to the same place. If we're not able to identify the reason why we are on earth, we will misuse our lives and will not be what God wants us to be for him. We've got to be able to identify, and only God can show us. Because God called Abraham. 2 times God has said to him, where I will show you. The first time, when he asked him, leave your father and mother. Go to the place where what? I will show you. Take your son whom you love, and take everything for sacrifice needed, and go to the place what? Where I will show you in Mount Moriah. We have got to come to that place where we begin to seek God for the will of God. God, what do you want of me? Why am I here? I will tell you something, brethren. We're not here to get rich alone and die. We're not here to become professor alone and die. We're not here to have children and send them to college alone and die. There's a reason for our lives. And except we find it, life will be meaningless. During the 2008 thing that happened on Wall Street and where I was working at Freddie Mac, where nearly half of the whole America was laid off from their jobs. Do you know how many people committed suicide? That was because their lives was wrapped in their career, because people who lost half or a quarter or a third of their 401k, they committed suicide because their lives was wrapped upon around what they had for their future. And if that is gone, life is gone. For some of them, their career was wrapped in, their life was wrapped in their career. And so once they are laid off, life is finished. And except you find out what your life means, your life will always be wrapped around something, not someone. Something, not someone. No matter what that thing is. And children, marriage, husband, wife can become that thing, not the someone. And only the someone can tell us, this is what I've created you for. And so when he says, go to a place where you don't know, you can trust him. You can trust him. And it takes a waiting on him to hear what he's saying. If we busy ourselves with too many things, we will never be able to hear what he's saying. And God is speaking. Like I told you, the person preaching is also preaching to himself. It's not just to you. Okay, lastly, this is something I wrote. Isaac was born in my house, but dwells in God's house. He is not mine, and I cannot hold on to him. God has to become everything to me. I'll repeat it. Isaac was born in my house, but dwells in God's house. He is not mine. I cannot hold on to him. God has to become everything to me. The will of God to Abraham was still the same. But see what the death and resurrection of Isaac brought onto his life. Let's open to the end of the story. Let's go back. Genesis 22. And we see the end of that story. In Genesis 22. And before I read the end of the story, you know, I'd just like to encourage us. Because many of us, you know, we've come to the place where some of us are already accomplished. Some of you, as you are just, you've just left university hoping for a master's. You know, the question is, after master's what? After master's, husband will come. Mommy will become a grandchild. Daddy will become a granddad. House will come. After house, promotion will come in career. After promotion, then you come to where we are now. You see how life is? That is it. But that is not life, what life is about alone. That is not what it's about alone. Because there's an adventure God wants you to partake of on earth. Now, I'll tell you one thing which I said I'll encourage us with. If the blessing of God is just for your life alone, it's not the blessing of God. Or let me put it this way. If what we consider the blessing of God is just for us alone, is not from God. It can be our desire, which we worked within our strength to get. It can be something we, you know, there's nothing much about having needing faith to be rich, because if what that was what faith was for, today, Jeff Bezos will be the most faithful man on earth. He will be the man with the greatest faith. You know how that thing have changed? First of all, it was Warren Buffett. From Warren Buffett, he moved to Bill Gates. Oh, it was Bill Gates. Moved to Warren Buffett. Moved back to Bill Gates. Moved to Warren Buffett again. Now it's Jeff Bezos. You know who Jeff Bezos is? Uh-huh. If you needed faith to be wealthy, then they'll be the people of faith. But you, with hard work and ingenuity, you can be wealthy. And so I know that for us to say, I need faith to be rich, is, like I said, it's a slap in God's face. God blesses you with all you have so that he can use your life to be a blessing to many others. So that your life may enrich the life of those whom God has prepared to come into your life. Okay? Now, when I'm saying God's blessing, I will throw one thing out there, which is very controversial, but I will say it because I've seen it. Sister, your suffering also is meant by God to be used to bless somebody. Your pain also is meant by God to be used to bless somebody else. So it is not only our wealth and what we consider blessing that, okay, because I can give this person money. No, it's everything. It's everything. Many years ago, there was something that's happened, which I know is not peradventure. I lost my wife 1 year. Within the next 2 years after that, there are about two or three people that God brought into my life that I had to minister to them. A few weeks ago, one of my first cousins in Nigeria lost his wife within a year of marriage. And he's so distraught, he doesn't know who to talk to. And another cousin said, call Brother Boom in America. Why would they say, call me? It's because my own pain, God has used it to be a blessing, a comfort to those who are going through the same thing. If what God, you think God has blessed you with is just for you alone, no. God has greater plans than that, my brothers. When you have a house that can sleep 30 and nobody can come to your gates, what benefit is it? It's just for you alone. It's just for you alone. Now, see what God said. Genesis 22, let's go to verse 16. Or I'll read from verse 15. Genesis 22 from verse 15. Emmanuel, right? Namdi. Sorry, I forgot him. Pardon me, Namdi. Okay, Genesis 22 from verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by whom? By myself have I sworn, said the Lord. For because you have done this thing. And what did he do? He did not allow Isaac to live in his heart. He crucified Isaac in his heart. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. I will multiply your seeds as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of your of his enemies, and in your seed shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The first time God came to Abraham, The promise was to a land that he will inherit. Now it had gone beyond land to all the nations of the earth. They will be blessed because of what you have done. Brethren, that is the same thing God wills for the children of his that would walk with him beyond what his word has said, beyond the gifts that he has given, unto his will for their lives, for him alone to carry it out the way he wills and wants. As long as we hold on to and want to do according to how we feel it has to be done, according to how we trust ourselves to carry it out, we can only go so far. We can only go so far. Except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Abraham will have abided alone with Isaac. But out of his obedience to God, he became the father of many nations. What is God telling you to leave? What is God telling you to place on the altar? And let me have it. Let my will be done. Some of us have to go back to the first place where God said. Because many times, after God said, we have not only had Ishmael, we have had Muhammad, we have had Saddam Hussein after that. We have had so many. And now it is so difficult to now trace our feet back to what God said in the first place. But God doesn't move from what he said in the first place, my brethren. He doesn't move from there. We might go here, go there, but we'll have to come back. What has he said? And only from there can we move again. And if he hasn't said yet, learn now in the days of your youth to seek him, to know his word, to know his voice, because he speaks. Somebody asked a very old preacher that, how do you know the voice of God? How do you know when he's speaking to you? Do you know what that old preacher said? How does a child know when his mother, or how does a mother know when the child is crying in the sea of 1,000 children? If you put your baby in a child's 1,000 children and your baby cries, you will pick out your own. No matter how many children are there. How does a mother know the voice of the child? When you sit down with God and you begin to hear him speak, you begin to be bathed in his word, you will hear. You will hear. If I were to say, you know, to an American, how does an agbalumo taste? Agbalumo, you don't know, you can't know, sorry. Hey, there was this fruit Grandma Ned gave me. What was that fruit called? No. Eh? Genep. You know Genep?
Yeah.
How does Genep taste? Yeah, right. You see, because he doesn't know. You have to sit down with God to hear his voice, to know his voice. Because you cannot, nobody can describe it to you. You have to experience it yourself. You have to experience him yourself. You have to know him for yourself. Your parents cannot tell you their own experience. You have to experience him. For Samuel could never have known what Eli's experience was until he experienced that thing himself. Brethren, God is calling us because he loves our fellowship. Salvation was his own plan, but we cannot now continue from where he has stopped in our own senses and in our own way of doing it. We have to come back and allow him to have his way, his will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we say thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you are showing us through your word. That through death to our plans, we come into the inheritance of your best for our lives. Lord, there are many things that are peddled by the world, which are filthy rags in your presence. And we pray that the good of our lives will not become the enemy of the best you have for us, oh God. Help us to trust you, to be able to lay our lives down before you. Not to work out your plan for our lives in our own understanding, because our understanding is futile. It is limited. Lord, we pray that we'll come to the place where we can once again experience fellowship with you. We know, Lord, there are legitimate things that take us away. There are true legitimate things. But we also pray, Father, that you will help us when we are free to concentrate on you. When we have the downtime to seek you out. Lord, there's a plan you have for every life. And I pray that we will find it and we'll walk with it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.